partaking of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, a means of receiving the Lord's blessing. The Lord has established a number, and we've mentioned this already throughout our service, but the Lord has established a number of public ordinances to be means of grace to us, among which are the reading and preaching of the Word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. These are means through which God blesses those who receive them in faith. But they are not always means of grace. Receiving or partaking of these means in an unworthy manner can in fact lead to judgment rather than blessing. And so even though these things are established for us that they might be means of grace to us, they do not always end up being means of grace, means of our receiving the Lord's blessing. But sometimes they actually can become occasions for the Lord's judgment or even his discipline at times to fall upon us. So it is of the utmost importance that we understand what the Lord has given us as means of grace, but also that we learn to partake of those means of grace in a worthy manner. And we don't, and so we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at that not for all the means of grace, but we're going to look particularly at and talk specifically about how to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner so that it might be a means of grace and blessing to us. And as we look at this, I think that we will see how wonderfully, as is often the case, our confession, our catechisms capture what the Scriptures say is necessary for us to partake in a worthy manner. So question number 97 of our shorter catechism says this, and it captures it so well. Question 97 of our shorter catechism says, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. And we will see much of that teaching as we unfold the Scriptures tonight. Our passage that we are going to primarily look at is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. If you'd like to open the Scriptures, it is God's Word, and we need to hear from our God. That is part of the reason that we are gathered here today. So let us hear from our God as he speaks to us through his word. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is God's word to us, his people. First of all, as we look at this passage, we want to see that to partake of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, we must do so in a worthy rather than an unworthy manner. We see this first of all as Paul begins his section addressing the corporate assemblies of the Corinthians in which they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Verse 17 says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, good is not taking place, but something not good is taking place. And you are not, the body is not being built up by receiving the Lord's blessing as a result. But on the other hand, they are coming under his discipline and judgment. So they are the worst for coming and partaking of these means, the holy ordinances that he has established to do them good. It is what is taking place is the very opposite of what ought to take place, you see. He goes on in some detail to talk about why this is the case. And we see that there were sins taking place at their assemblies, at their worship services, in light of which it can be said, as Paul does say in verse 20, that when they come together, when they came together, it was not even the Lord's Supper that they were eating. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that they weren't actually partaking of the Lord's Supper? No, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is a figure of speech to drive home just how far they had deviated from partaking of the supper in the way that was intended. They had deviated so far from partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way that the Lord himself had established that it might be a means of grace, that in fact it was as if they were not even partaking of it. He then reminds them of the institution of the Lord's Supper by Christ. And so he is reminding them, he is going in to remind them of how they ought to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. What the way that Christ is ordained for it to be partaken of, the way that he established it as an ordinance to be a blessing to us. And so Paul goes into that. He reminds them of the institution of the Lord's Supper as a holy ordinance, as a sacrament, as a means of grace for his church. And in this, he reminds them of the sacramental connection that Christ established between the bread and his body and the wine and his blood and the covenant. There is a sacramental connection between these elements, the bread and the body, and the blood, the wine and the blood, and the benefits of the covenant. And so he reminds them that Christ himself established this ordinance with this connection between the elements and himself. There is a connection. The bread is set forth, is to set forth the body of Christ, which was broken for his people when it was offered up on the cross. And the blood, the wine is to set forth the blood of Christ, which was shed to purchase for God's people the forgiveness of sins and indeed every blessing of the covenant. Every blessing that God promises us in his covenant comes to us through the work of Christ on the cross, his broken body and his shed blood. And so Christ ordained that these elements set forth that work and those blessings, and that there is a connection between them by his appointment. And so it's clear then that the Lord's Supper is no common meal. It's no common, ordinary meal. It is a holy meal meant for Christ's church to celebrate together with reverence, with thanksgiving to God for offering up Christ as the sacrifice for our sin and the guarantee of the covenant and all its blessings to those who receive it in faith. So as we celebrate this ordinance of Christ, this meal that was appointed by Christ, we are to understand it as a holy meal, and we are to approach it with respect as we contemplate, as we think, as we see these elements, we are to think upon our Savior. We are to think upon Christ, his body broken, his blood shed, and all that we are promised in him, and we are to approach it with reverence as a holy meal, as an appointment of Christ. And so in light of these realities, in light of this connection between the body of Christ and the bread that is set before us in the Lord's Supper, and the blood of Christ that is and the wine that is set before us in the Lord's Supper, Paul warns of the seriousness of their sin in approaching the Lord's Supper, not approaching the Lord's Supper rightly. And he does that in verse 27. Because of the connection between this and Christ himself, when we approach this in an unworthy, inappropriate way, we dishonor Christ. You understand? And so in light of this connection, he warns them of the seriousness of their sin in not approaching the Lord's Supper rightly. In verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the connection. If you sin against this table, you sin against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you understand? Do you see that? That's the connection. And so what this tells us is that when we approach in an unworthy manner, rather than the sacrament being a means of grace and blessing to us, we actually incur what? Guilt before the Lord. Great guilt. We incur the guilt of sinning against the body and blood of Jesus Christ himself. And we also may receive punishment or discipline. Punishment if we are apart from Christ, if we are unbelieving and we come and profane the supper, then we receive punishment. We are not in Christ. We do not receive the forgiveness in Christ. If we have been received the forgiveness of Christ and we are coming to the Lord's Supper carelessly, negligently, without discerning the body, without coming in faith, repentance, and the like, then we are sinning against the body and blood of Christ, and we do incur guilt, and we may indeed be disciplined by the Lord. Verse 29 states this: for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, in other words, recognizing the body of Christ in the sacrament, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And verses 33 to 34 expand on this. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for what? It will not be for judgment. The scriptures themselves tell us then that not all partaking of the Lord's Supper results in blessing. It is not always a means of grace to us. In fact, it can be the very opposite. Okay? Thankfully, some of this judgment, especially for true believers, those who have put their faith in Christ, who are counted as righteous through him, have his work of obedience and his death counted to them. Those cannot lose their salvation. They are secure in Christ. So some of this judgment is clearly in the category of discipline, redemptive judgment. Paul says, that our souls might be saved on the day of judgment. Right? It's chastening discipline, discipline of the Father, as our text makes clear in many cases, not all, but in many. Because some, due to unbelief, most assuredly did and continue to incur guilt, sinning against the body and blood of Christ set before them. And they do that on the way to receiving eternal judgment because they never come to repent and put their faith in Christ and honor him as their Lord and their Savior. In any case, that is not the purpose for which the Lord established the Lord's Supper, to be an instrument of judgment. The Lord established the Lord's Supper, this ordinance, to be a means of grace. And so we want to understand that this is a danger. We want to understand that this is a possibility. But we don't then want to run away from the Lord's Supper. We want to learn how to partake of it in a worthy, proper manner. And so I hope that this does get your attention. I hope that you have enough faith to tremble at God's warnings to the church here. And I hope that you want to be blessed through the Lord's Supper, that you want it to be a means of grace to you. And it can be. But we need to establish how it can be. And so having established the fact that there is a unworthy receiving of the Lord's Supper that results in judgment, we need to understand that there is also a worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper that results in blessing, and see what that looks like so that we might partake in that way. So let's look more closely at what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper. First of all, and I'm going to go through some of these points of our catechism, and I'll show you, for the most part, where they're found in the scriptures themselves, because it's such a wonderful summary. It's so clear. It's so succinct. If you would take question 97 of the shorter catechism, and every time that we have the Lord's Supper, you would read it throughout the week, and you would respond to the Lord in prayer, you would come understanding what it is to partake in a worthy way, and you would come ready. And so I want to go through this, and I want to encourage you to take that. It's very succinct, it's very simple, and it can be a great tool to you, to help you. But let's look more closely at what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper. First of all, our catechism suggests that we must examine ourselves as to our knowledge to discern the Lord's body, that we must examine ourselves as to our knowledge to discern the Lord's body. The catechism derives this from verses 27 to 29 of our passage. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we must examine ourselves to our knowledge to discern the Lord's body. It understands these passages to be saying that to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, you must examine yourself as to whether you have a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. Are you treating the supper as a sacrament that bears a special relationship with the body and blood of Christ, as a ordinance of Christ Jesus himself, in which he has established the bread to have a connection to his own body, and where he has established the wine to have a connection with his own blood? Are you treating it with that level of respect, with that level of understanding? Do you discern that, or are you treating this as a common meal? Like, I don't really know what we're doing here. I just know that we're eating bread and drinking some juice and not really sure what this is all about. That would be to not have the understanding to partake of this in a way that is proper to and respectful, to understand what it is that we are doing, and so honor the Lord Jesus Christ who is being set before us in the supper. And so we need to be able to discern the Lord's body and his blood as well in the sacrament. We have to have enough knowledge. We don't have to know all of the theology of the Lord's Supper, but we have to have enough knowledge to understand that, the connection between Christ and this meal. And not so as not to treat it as a common meal. We don't treat it as a meal instituted by man, a meal instituted by the church. It is a meal instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, unfortunately, some wrongly challenge this interpretation today, and I'll just mention this in passing. And part of the context in which they challenge it is that they are advocates usually of little children taking of the Lord's Supper, and so they want to sort of say, no, we don't, this is not really teaching that we have to have knowledge of this sacrament itself and to understand this, but we simply have to have knowledge that the church of the church body, the people around us are members of the body of Christ together with us, and treat them with proper respect, and even little children can do that. And so this is not what this is saying. So they challenge us, and they say that when it says the body, it's not referring to the bread of the Lord's Supper, but to the body of Christ, that is the church. However, if you notice that verse 27 explicitly connects the eating and drinking of the bread and cup of the supper in an unworthy manner as sinning against the body and blood of Christ, right? And then verse 28 and 21, in verses 28 and 29, we read the warning against sin. And so it is very unlikely that Paul would break from the immediate context to bring back in the idea that he began with of neglecting members of the church within the context of failing to properly, the church body, in the context of failing to properly partake of the supper. And so he is clearly within the context speaking of failing to understand to come in a proper way to the Lord's table and recognize that connection between the bread and the body of Christ and the blood or in the wine and the blood of Christ. And so for Paul, if we are examining ourselves as to whether we are treating the Lord's Supper as holy and not common, then the other problems within the community, especially mistreating members of the body, will take care of themselves. If you treat the Lord's Supper as a sacrament and not an ordinary meal, then you won't come. You won't come for the purpose of filling your belly or having your share of drink. Incidentally, there's a reason we have small little cups and small pieces, because there have been abuses throughout the history of the church. And it's not necessary to have a big glass of the fruit of the vine, or, you know, to have a big loaf of bread. That's not the purpose. That's not the point. But if you treat the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, not as an ordinary meal, then you won't come for the purpose of filling your belly, of having your share of drink, and you won't come practicing sin. Thoughtlessly practicing sin against members of the body. You'll come in repentance, looking to receive pardon for your sins through Jesus Christ. You'll come looking to God through Christ for the power to overcome your sins. In other words, you'll come to feed on Christ side by side with other believers in humble unity. And you'll make preparations, as we do, to be sure that the whole church can partake together of this holy meal. The next thing required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper is that we examine ourselves as to our faith to feed upon Christ. So certainly it starts out, we have to have knowledge. We have to have knowledge of the significance that Christ's body and blood are being set before us in the sacrament. But no one is saved simply by knowing the truths about Christ and his saving work. That is very important. You might have a full, complete understanding of what Christ has done on the cross and go to hell. It's not enough to simply know what Christ has done. It's not enough to even know your need of Christ. You must repent and put your faith in Christ as your Savior. Trust what he has done. Rest in what he has done. Take hold of what he has done in faith. And so, because no one is simply saved by knowing truths about Christ, and Christ would not be honored in the Lord's Supper simply because if we partake knowing the truth, but without trusting the truth, without partaking in faith of him, we must respond in faith, receiving and resting upon Christ as he is proclaimed to us and offered in the Word of God, and in the gospel, and in a similar way, in the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper requires that we have knowledge of Christ and his covenant, which is represented in the bread and wine. But that is not in itself enough. We must receive and trust in Christ by faith, represented to us in those elements, believing on him. So when we partake, we're not just doing it physically, saying, I know this represents Christ, and then sort of eating it, and you know, I know this represents the blood, and sort of eating it, but we actually want to partake of that as if we're partaking on Christ himself. We think about Christ who is in heaven, we think about all the benefits we have in Christ, and we partake and we say, oh Lord, your body was broken for me and your blood was shed for me to provide me forgiveness of sins, to provide me the Spirit that I might be strengthened and equipped to give me everything I need. So I'm partaking of you, and I'm taking hold of your promise to forgive me. I'm taking hold of your promise to wash my sins away. I'm taking hold as I partake of Christ represented to me here. I'm taking hold of your promise to help me by your Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you and to continue to do so until the end and to be saved. And so you are partaking with an active faith in Christ who is represented to you in those in the bread and in the wine, in the elements. You are believing on him and his promise. You are drawing upon them. You are feeding upon them for your strength and for your comfort. And this receiving, trusting, and feeding by faith is expressed as we take the bread and eat it, and as we take the cup and drink it. Now, if we take and eat or take and drink without true faith, then we take after an empty manner, do we not? We take after an empty manner, no matter the reason, whether it's ignorance, whether it's carelessness, whether it's thoughtlessness, whether it's a belief in Christ or the facts about Christ falling short of a saving and acting faith that actually trusts in Christ as my Savior, which actually receives and rests on Christ and seeks to partake of Christ through faith, or whether it is even a true and settled unbelief. Whatever the failure to partake in faith in Christ is, across the spectrum, wherever that is happening, wherever that we are failing to do that, and yet we are partaking in an unworthy rather than a worthy manner. It is, and that is to profane Christ. Christ is worthy for us to trust in him. Not only to believe that, yes, I know he died on the cross, but actually to trust in him, to trust in his work, to trust that through that work, every blessing I need will be given to me as I look to God through him in faith. And so to fail to partake in faith is to profane Christ, to dishonor Christ. It is not unlike taking the Lord's name in vain. It is not unlike singing our worship songs, without thinking about what we are doing. It is not unlike hearing the Lord's word read to us without thinking about what we are doing. It is not unlike hearing God speak to us through the preaching of his word without really thinking about what that means and how it applies to me. It is to partake of the Lord's ordinances in an empty way. All of the Lord's ordinances are meant to be responded to and engaged by his people in faith. So those who truly believe in Christ, as he has offered in the gospel, need to remember that God is setting Christ, even they need to remember that God is setting Christ before us in the sacrament and calling us to come and to partake of him, to feed upon him in faith, and then to respond appropriately to God and to Christ, to take and eat in faith and reverence with joy and with thanksgiving. And we may have that faith, but even if we have that faith, and this is true for all the means of grace, we need to stir up that faith. And so there is a real lost art today in preparing for worship. We don't get enough sleep, so we're falling asleep. We don't set aside time so that we're coming and we've got 1,000 things on our minds and we're distracted. We don't think about the fact that we are actually coming to God, who has called us to gather in this holy convocation, a holy assembly, so that he might speak before us, and we don't prepare to understand what is taking place here. I was reminding my children of this morning, that on the way to church, as we were coming, I was saying, telling them what worship was, that God had commanded that we come to meet with him as a people, and that because of that, we could expect that he was going to speak to us, that he was going to be present. And then I asked them, but will you be able to see God there? And they said, no, we can't see God. And so they, in order to know what we're doing and to engage this worship service in faith, we need to prepare. We need to prepare to remember and believe that what God says is taking place is actually taking place. To engage it in faith. And the same is true in the Lord's Supper. So we need to prepare, we need to understand, and we need to come ready to engage it in faith. So as we engage in the Lord's, as we grow in our understanding of the Lord's Supper as a holy sacrament and a means of grace, we will see that these are important disciplines to seek to cultivate, preparing. And that in doing so, we can hope for the Lord to abundantly bless us through this ordinance that he has established to be what? A means of grace to us. As we continue, the Catechism next mentions the need to examine ourselves for anything that we might have need to repent of in order to worthily receive the Lord's Supper. Look, the Lord's Supper is for sinners. Right? The gospel is for sinners. We use this language of worthy. It doesn't mean we're worthy because we're righteous, right? It just means proper, a proper way to partake of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean that we come to the supper worthy to receive it. No, we are unworthy. We come as sinners, but we are called by God to come as sinners to partake, but to do so in a way that is proper, which is for sinners, a way that is repentant. And as we already said, a way that has faith. And so we come not as those who are worthy in ourselves, but we come in a proper way, and a proper way to come in response to what God has done in Christ is to come in repentance. And so verses 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 11 tell us that the Corinthians are being chastened by God. They're being judged by God because they had not judged themselves. In other words, they had not looked at their lives what they were doing and how they were treating each other within the body, the greed, the factions, all the stuff that they were doing earlier in the chapter, earlier in Corinthians. It was sexual immorality that they were allowing to take place in their lives. And they were clearly not honoring the Lord's Supper. They were not coming ready, prepared to worship and meet with God. But yet they were unaware of that. They had failed to judge themselves guilty of sin. They had failed to take the word of God and read all those passages about how we are to treat each other with mercy, with forgiveness, with forbearance, with respect, and say, I have not done that. I am guilty before God of great sin. And so then when we come to the sacrament, which says that through the body and blood of Christ, God will bless sinners who repent and believe in him, they ought to have come saying, Lord, I am a sinner and I have been sinning. They ought to have come repentant, confessing that sin, ready to turn from that sin and to look to God, to come to God with new repentance, looking to him through Christ for forgiveness, for mercy, for strength to overcome that sin. Do you understand? That is the proper way to come, having judged ourselves, having looked at our lives, having seen the areas in which there is sin in our lives. And then come to God for the grace that we need, the grace which is held out to us in the gospel, which is pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. And so instead of judging themselves, they were blissfully unaware until the Lord began to discipline and chasten them. And they were persevering in their sin without taking note of it. And it led to God's discipline. So they were not coming properly. Now, just as both faith and repentance is the appropriate response to Christ proclaimed to us in God's word, so the presentation of Christ, the visible presentation of Christ in this ordinance, in the sacrament, provides us opportunity to renew that response of faith and repentance to God. Again, this is something that God is doing. All these things are God's appointment. And so he has appointed this to be done in his church throughout the ages. And when it is put before us, it is God putting Christ before us once more, saying, this is my son. This is what I have done to secure blessings for you, a sinful people. Come to me in repentance and faith. Come to me again. So we don't just come in repentance and faith to Christ when we begin the Christian life, right? But we live a life of repentance and faith. And one of the great opportunities to do that is when we come to the Lord's Supper. It is good to reflect on our lives, to see, to take an assessment, as it were, of our lives, of our sins, and then come ready to confess those sins to the Lord and ask him to forgive us for the sake of his crucified son. Next, the Catechism mentions the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ for worthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, almost every time, I believe, I remind you that Jesus died not just to reconcile us to God in a one-to-one relationship, but also to bring us into a community, to bring us into a church, to reconcile us to each other, and to create a body, a community, a church. And we are to live together within that church. We are to live together from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We are commanded to assemble that God might speak to us, that we might respond to the Lord in praise, all those things on the Lord's Day. We are also to minister to each other in other ways, more informal ways, as we are involved in each other's lives, right? But when we fail to extend mercy to each other as we have received mercy from God, we are not honoring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are not honoring the gospel as it is set forth in the Lord's Supper. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer. Forgive, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors, right? Or think about the parable of the unmerciful servant, how he was forgiven much, right? And then he went out, he was forgiven this huge debt, and then he went out and found someone who owed him just a little bit, and he, you know, wrung his neck trying to get that. And when we do that, when we have been forgiven much, and we understand that through the gospel by grace, not because we deserve it, and then we go and then we don't forgive and forbear with one another within the body that God has put us in, and there are so many commands that tell us that we need to do that, and yet it is one of the most uncommon things that we see in the church. It is one of the largest causes of church splits, just plain old stubbornness and refusal to forgive and forbear with one another. But when we fail to do that, we are dishonoring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are dishonoring the sacrament. The sacrament is meant to show us that we are one body who partakes of one Christ. We have one faith, one hope, one baptism. We have one Savior, and he has called us in to be that one body. And so in order to come rightly to partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to come as a people, recognizing each other as a people, treating each other as a people. And that is the clear teaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of this, as we have already mentioned, treating one another within the body with respect in the context of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And where there is no love for one another and no mercy for one another, there is no understanding and apprehension of the Lord's love for us in Christ. And we cannot possibly come understanding this and partaking of this if we are not right there. I mean, think about other passages from the scripture. 1 John 4:7-12, that says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and love is made complete. His love is made complete in us." We can never isolate our response to God from how we respond to other believers. We must love as we have been loved. We must show mercy as we have been shown mercy. We must forgive as we have been forgiven. And every time we come to partake of Christ together at the Lord's Supper, we should not just think of our own souls and their dealing with God, but we should also think about how God has called us to deal with each other. And that is the same in the Lord's Prayer. Why did Christ include that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why did he include that in prayer? So that every time that we come essentially into prayer, into God's presence, we would not only ask God to help us to forgive us personally, but we would ask him to help us to forgive others, especially those within the body of Christ. Finally, the Catechism mentions new obedience. 1 Corinthians 5 speaks to the church at Corinth who had tolerated unrepentant sin in their midst in the name of grace. It's a false grace. And they failed to understand that the design and purpose of God's grace is to make us a holy people. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and to free us from the guilt and the power of sin so that we might walk with God forgiven, but also walking in his ways with joy and righteousness. So after telling them to exercise church discipline against the offender, Paul says in verses 6-8, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Passover was to be celebrated with bread without yeast, unleavened bread. And here Paul essentially says that the yeast and ordinary bread represented sin. And because the Passover lamb was sacrificed to take away sin, they celebrated or kept the Passover with unleavened bread without yeast to honor the purpose and the design of that sacrifice. And the application is that we too are to celebrate the Passover of Christ, the lamb slain to take away our sins, by getting rid of sin and seeking to walk in new obedience, in sincerity and truth before the Lord. So repentance, remember, is not just simply saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, please forgive me. That's part of it. It's sorry for my sins, please forgive me and help me, oh Lord, to obey you. Help me do whatever it is necessary. Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand, you know, whatever is necessary, O Lord, to obey you, to honor you, to walk with you in your commands. And so by getting rid of sin and walking in no obedience and sincerity and truth, we properly celebrate the Passover of Christ, as it were, the sacrifice of Christ for our sins to secure us a new relationship with God, which is meant to be characterized by holiness, where God says to those who have entered that relationship with him, be holy because I am holy. Applications. One of the applications of this, obviously, is I hope that you can understand the reason that we do not allow unbelievers and those who refuse to join the visible church of Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't do that to be sort of grumpy elders or something like that, right? You know? We do this because this is serious stuff, you know? If we allow people to profane this table, they are actually sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. And do we want the body and blood of our Lord to be profaned when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Mount Zion? No. Okay? So there's a reason we do this, and that's been the historic practice of the church until just very recent times. Just very recent times. Secondly, there is a reason we mention, there's a reason I mention when I talk to you about introducing the Lord's Supper, when I talk to you about not partaking if you are in secret sin, and or are refusing to forgive and to be reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ, because those things go against the purpose and design of Christ's sacrifice for you. And so if you are embracing Christ's sacrifice for you by coming to this table, that means you need to embrace the purpose and design of that sacrifice, which is to love one another, to live together within community, and to walk in holiness before the Lord. If you're not doing that, then you're profaning, you're coming to the supper in a hypocritical way. You understand? And so there's a reason I mentioned to you, you know, if there's a secret sin that you are harboring, that you are not coming to the Lord in repentance, if you are not willing to be reconciled to a brother or sister, to forgive and be reconciled to a brother and sister in Christ within the body, then let this pass you by. Deal with the sin. Seek for Christ to help you deal with the sin and be reconciled. Forgive and be reconciled with your brother and sister in Christ. And there's a reason for that. Because if you don't do those things, you cannot possibly partake of the supper in a worthy manner and receive blessing. And then there's also a reason that we do not admit very little children to the Lord's Supper. Like circumcision, baptism is an ordinance which marks initiation into the visible church. It is something that we can receive passively and then grow to understand over time. And parents ought to be instructing their children about the significance of the baptism and the blessings of Christ that it holds out to them. But that is something that the Lord has ordained, the Lord himself has established, that it can be received passively and then learned about and partaken of over time. And it can be done so without profaning it. Okay? But the Lord's Supper, on the other hand, is different. It is something where Jesus holds it before us and he says, take and eat, take, and drink. And we are told to do so with knowledge. We are to do so with faith, examining, preparing, readying ourselves, making sure we have the faith to partake. We are to do so with repentance, examining our lives, looking for things that we might need. We are to do so, with love for the brothers, with new obedience, with all these things. And so because of that, it requires a bit of maturity. Now, in my opinion, the church has sometimes erred in keeping young people from the table for too long, okay? And that is not what we want to do. It is for sinners. It is for those who have a childlike faith, where there's that faith, where they come to maturity. I want to see, you know, young people even coming, partaking of the Lord's Supper, because it is a means of grace. It is for their blessing. And so as soon as they are able, I want them to come, okay? But at the same time, I don't want them to come if they are unable to discern these things, to understand these things, to prepare even with the help of their parents, and so profane the Lord's Supper, dishonor Christ, and even eat and drink judgment to themselves in carelessness, okay? So that is the purpose of that. That is the reason for that. So in conclusion, prepare yourselves for the Lord's Supper when we announce it ahead of time. Maybe take the shorter catechism, question 97, and look at the scriptures behind it. Prepare your families and your children, especially you who are heads of the household, prepare your families and your children to partake in a worthy manner. Walk through these things in the week beforehand. Ready yourselves to come discerning the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament. Come making sure that you have the faith to feed upon him and stirring up that faith. Stirring up that faith, what faith you do have, to a vigorous exercise in the worship service as well as in this sacrament, this portion of that service. Come having thought about sins that are in your mind, sins in your heart, sins in your life that need to be confessed before the Lord and turned away from and receive pardon for through Christ, and seek that pardon. Confess those sins and seek that pardon as you partake. Seek whatever blessing you need. Come with a renewed commitment to love, to forgive and show mercy to and serve with the rest of the body of Christ. Come with a commitment to be a part of Christ's church in a humble and loving and proper way, as is proper for those who embrace the gospel. And come with a renewed commitment to seek the grace you need from the Lord to put to death sin and walk in the obedience of faith, lest coming unworthily you eat and drink judgment to yourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your ordinances. We thank you for establishing for us holy assemblies. We thank you for commanding what the worship is to look like in those assemblies. We thank you for commanding that we do certain things in worship, that we read the word, that we preach the word, that we spend time in corporate prayer, that we sing hymns and psalms, that we give thanks, that we partake of baptism and the Lord's Supper publicly, that all might benefit as they partake in faith in a worthy manner. Lord, we bless you for your wisdom and your goodness in establishing these things to us, and we pray that you would use your word as you have tonight to teach us how to do this and bear fruit in our lives as we take what we have heard tonight and we put it into practice, that we aren't just hearers of the word, but we are doers of the word. Be gracious to us and enable that. Now meet with us in the Lord's Supper that you have established to be a means of grace to us. Enable each one who partakes to do so in faith, to do so in a worthy manner, Lord, and pour out your blessings upon us. That is what you planned for this meal. So, Lord, please do it. Pour out your blessings. Give us the graces that Christ purchased for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.